come to our Good Friday evening service. We come here reverently. We're going to have the ministry of the word. It will be a little bit, and the key words are a little bit shorter of a message than on Sunday morning, because we want to spend some time at the Lord's table. And we don't want to rush through to the table tonight. We want it to be a reverent time. Generally, the table would be observed on a Thursday night, but we brought it together tonight into our Good Friday service. So a bit shorter a message, and then we'll spend some time at the Lord's table as we close out tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And in reverence for the word, let's stand as I read through a few verses and remain standing for our prayer tonight. John 19, verse 28. Jesus is on the cross at this point. It's nearly the third hour in the afternoon. John 19, 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Our God and Father, tonight we are going to visit Calvary. We're taking a journey, not for the feet, but for the heart tonight. I pray that as we visit Calvary, that you would renew our vision of what you did for us. We'll never understand the debt you paid. We'll never comprehend completely the full price and what it cost you and the Father in love. But help us to understand with the eyes of our spirit tonight a bit more of Calvary love. Renew, restore, refresh our hearts here tonight by your grace. May your word speak to our hearts. And may we leave here with a sense of your divine presence, that God has been here in our midst. And we've worshiped him. To him alone be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. So as we take the journey, not for our feet, but for our hearts tonight, we come to Calvary. Calvary, the place of blessing, the place of curse, where the Lamb of God was slain. Calvary, where we see the awful depths of human sin and the tremendous heights of divine love. Calvary, where every man must come if he expects to be saved, but there's only one way. Calvary, where we as Christ followers find all of our hope centered. As we just heard sung, he's enough. Our hope centered for this world and the next. The Son of God has become man. He lived a sinless life. All of his life long, he was despised, rejected of men. We've heard those scriptures tonight. A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. His enemies have been legion, his friends very few, and of those few, faithless. He is at last delivered into the hands of them that hate him. He is arrested in the act of prayer. He is arraigned before both spiritual and temporal courts. He is robed in mockery. He is unrobed in shame. He is declared innocent, and yet he's delivered up by a judge who ought to have preserved him from his persecutors. He is flogged. That crown of thorns is placed upon his brow, pressed in. He is dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying a wooden cross to a place called Calvary, a hill in the shape of a skull. And here we see three crosses. Thieves occupy the crosses on either side, to the left and to the right. But our thought is on the central cross tonight. Jesus Christ is nailed to that cross, lifted up toward heaven. The eternal Son is held not by those nails. He's held by love because he loved you. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you. The cruel wounds increase the fever. He hangs there in mortal conflict with sin. His heart is broken. His limbs are dislocated. Heaven fails him. The sun is now veiled for a period of time. The earth is covered with darkness, forsaken by his disciples, and then forsaken by his Father. He makes seven statements from the cross. We're interested in things that men say when they die. Let's lean a little closer tonight and hear the sixth of the seven statement from the cross. It was 3 o'clock. Jesus calls for water. A soldier fixes a sponge with vinegar on a spear and lifts it up to his lips. It was terribly bitter. His head raised to heaven, and he cries out, "It is finished." Tel telestai. Sounds like I'm stuttering, I'm not. But tel telestai. He bows his head and gives up the spirit. John wrote the gospel in the Greek. The last words of Jesus is just one word, tel telestai. It is finished. It is clear from Matthew and Mark that Jesus said something at the very end with a loud voice, but they don't tell us what. John tells us what it is. Jesus says, "It is finished." The victory shout from the cross. It echoes through the place of the skull. It echoes around the world, and it echoes into our hearts tonight. What Jesus did at Calvary, it is finished. It was an expression that was well known in the first century. Look at the surrounding passages. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That's a form of it is finished. It's accomplished. The scripture might be fulfilled. That's a form of it is finished. And then he said, it is finished. Three times in these verses, we have the same basic Greek word. It is finished when he received the drink and gave up the spirit. It is finished. It is completed. It is accomplished. Some of you will prepare Easter dinner and you'll have guests over and you'll be glad to have those guests in your home. And then when they leave, you'll be glad when they go. And there'll be a time when the table is cleared, the dishes are done, and you'll sink down and you'll say, "It is finished. It was a good time, but it's finished." Maybe you're in school, you take that final exam, and you just say, "Oh, the course is over. It is finished." A week ago, I finished our taxes. Boy, what a relief to get that done. You know, you've got papers all over, and you're trying to make sure you're being accurate. And I took it into my wife and said, "It is finished. It's done. You can sign." It's a good feeling. Most of you know that the college will have an accreditation visit for reaccreditation. They're coming on Easter Sunday night. And we've been working on that document for over 2 years. It's over 100 pages. And what they look for is evidence. Here's what you say you do. Give us the evidence. The Vice President of Academic Affairs emailed me this afternoon and said the last piece of evidence has been sent out, and she wrote in big letters, "It is finished." You know the feeling. It's finished. The end of a semester. It's over. It's over. It's done. It is finished. It's come to an end. The tense here is a perfect tense. It's important. It means something that was done in the past, it's finished, it's over, it's accomplished with continuing results. They continue. So tonight, it's still going on. It's finished. All of eternity, the work of the cross will be finished. Our redemption is complete. It is finished. Complete for all of time, for all of eternity. When a servant had finished a difficult job in the first century, he would come back come to his master and say, Telestai, I've done it, I've finished it, I've completed it, I've overcome all the difficulties. When the Jewish people went to the temple to sacrifice, they didn't use the Greek language, but they used a similar word that says, this sacrifice is complete, this sacrifice is perfect. Your offering is accepted, it is finished. When the merchants went into the marketplace and made a sale, they could write, paid in full. It is finished. Some of you have had mortgages, and you burned that mortgage, or you ripped it up, or whatever you did to it. It's paid in full. That's what Jesus was saying from the cross. When the artist finished a painting, he would stand back and say, you can't add anything to it. It is finished. It's complete. And so from the parched lips of the Savior comes a shout of victory. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. It's not the confession of a defeated man. It's not the resignation of a doomed man. It's not the relief of a dying man. When Jesus spoke those final words, he wasn't saying, this is the end of me. There's nothing else I can do. I guess the enemies had the victory. He wasn't saying that. His last words were the final surrender to the power of Satan, saying, Satan, you got me this time. No. You can think back to the Christmas Eve message. Jesus said, coming into the world to the Father, I come to do your will. And at Calvary, he was able to say, it's finished. Father, what you gave me to do, I have completed. I've paid the price in full. I've paid the full debt. Once for all, his sacrifice has been perfect forever. Some religions may teach you otherwise. You have to add to it. There's nothing we can add to what Jesus has done. It's complete. It's perfect. It's acceptable to the Father. But what does it mean, it is finished? I think our Savior meant several things. One, all of the types and promises and prophecies are now accomplished. You see that because three times in these two verses, the word finish is complete. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be complete, said, I thirst. Everything was complete. He had accomplished. He stands there knowing that things afterwards were complete. It's clear that the scripture is saying that Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies, all of the types, all of the promises. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. And Jesus, they're all fulfilled. Every one of them has been fulfilled in Christ. And it's a solemn reminder to us tonight that there's still promises out there. Promises to us as individual believers, promises to us as a church, and promises that he's coming again. We celebrate that tonight. He's coming again, and every eye will see him, and every knee will confess. That's the believer's blessed hope. So when he said it is finished, he's saying everything that I've spoken about me has been completed. But it has a further meaning, I believe. Not only were all the types and prophecies and promises finished, but all the sacrifices were finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament sacrifices were now abolished. They were finished. They were complete. They were no longer needed. From the times of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see smoke rising from altars to the Lord. Soon after that, there was Aaron and the high priest and the Levites. With every morning and every evening, they were offering sacrifices year after year, decade after decade, century after century. Hundreds of thousands of sacrifices were made. And Jesus said, we don't need that anymore. It's over. It's finished. I've completed. I am the final sacrifice. They were pictures. I am the end. And Jesus comes and stands there at the cross, not clothed like a priest with a linen ephod or ringing bells or sparkling jewels. He stands there in human flesh. He, our Savior, is both the priest and the sacrifice. presenting his own blood as the great high priest, he enters into the veil. Hebrews tells us he sprinkles the mercy seat. And in the midst of darkness, there's the cry, "It is finished." And the veil, 60 foot in height, 4 inches thick, splits in two from the top to the bottom. And we have access to the Father. Because it is finished, we can come into the Father's presence because of his sacrifice. Once for all, the blood sacrifice. The Savior, by saying "it is finished," proclaimed from that moment on his complete obedience. It was finished. In order that man might be saved, he had to completely obey the law. He had to live a sinless life, and he was able to say, "It is finished." Christ undertook to keep God's law for his people and to obey every mandate. Yes, glorious Lamb of God, it is finished. You've been tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. The prince of the world had surveyed him within and without, and he could find nothing. They tried him, and they tried to find something against him, but they couldn't even agree what that was. Couldn't get two witnesses to say the same thing about Jesus because he was perfect. And so he looked upon the entire obedience, and he's able to say, "It is finished." A cry of accomplishment, but an announcement of obedience fulfilled. The shout began in the painful will of God. He prayed that the cup might be taken away from him. He knew what the pain was going to be. Not so much the physical pain, I don't believe, but the spiritual pain. And being separated from his Father. He had been with the Father forever, from eternity. They were always together. John 1 says he was in the bosom of the Father, no closer relationship. And now this darkness was going to come, and he was going to be the sin bearer and be separated from the Father and take that hell, one with the Father. He made himself nothing. He takes the servant of the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Good news is, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. And we worship that name, and we reverence that name, and we're coming to that name at the communion tonight, the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Savior also meant that satisfaction, that he rendered the justice of God. God somehow had to figure out, he didn't have to figure out, he knew already, how to make this just. When we sin, how can he accept us as sinners? There's no other way except through the death of his Son. One offering made by Jesus' body on the tree. And now from the cross he can cry out, "It is finished." We heard tonight from Isaiah 53, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The song of Revelation, chapter 5. "You were slain and have redeemed us to God." We had to be redeemed. We had to be bought back with a great price. When he said, "It is finished," he destroyed the power of Satan, of sin, and of death. Can someone say amen? Satan, sin, and death were defeated. And Jesus said, "It is finished." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin, horrible, terrible, all but omnipotent sin, nailed him to the cross. But in that deed, Christ nailed sin to the cross. He was also nailed. They hung together, sin and sin's destroyer. Sin destroyed by Christ, and that destruction by Christ destroyed sin and Satan and assaulted the gates of hell. Thick was the darkness that gathered around them both. He who is the Son of God and Son of Mary knew how to defeat the foe, and he defeated him completely, entirely. And he was able to say, "It is finished." He had defeated sin and death. He had vanquished death. And we'll celebrate that on Easter Sunday morning. The Savior stands today with the keys of death and of hell. He waits until the hour when the trumpet will sound like the trumpets of Jubilee. And he'll be able to say to those who are dead, "Let the captives go free, and to us come up hither for all of eternity, because it is finished." The words "it is finished" consolidated heaven. The words "it is finished" shook hell. The words "it is finished" comforted earth. The words "it is finished" delighted the Father. The words "it is finished" glorified the Son. The words "it is finished" brought down the Spirit. And the words "it is finished" confirmed the new covenant. How do we apply that to our lives? First, he lived a life of purpose. He knew what God's purpose was, the Father's purpose. "I've come to do the Father's will." Unless Jesus had a purpose, a mission to complete, how could he say "it is finished"? But he had a purpose. He had a mission. And I remind you tonight that we need a mission. No matter where we are in life, we need a purpose. We need a mission. And we need to live our lives so as to discern what that mission is. And the mission in life will change from year to year, from place to place, and as things change in our lives. But we need to discern our spiritual gifts, our abilities, so that we can maximize what God has given us. You see, it's not over until he calls us home. So live life in obedience. Live life not worried about the consequences, but obeying the Father. So that the end of each day, like Jesus prayed over in John 17, "Father, I thank you. I have completed the task you gave me to do." What does God have you to do? And can you say that tonight when you put your head on the pillow? "Thank you, Father. I finished your task." Jesus told the parable of the talents over in Matthew 25 and the pounds over in Luke 19. In each case, the success of the servant was to produce the largest possible outcome for the master, given the time, the talents, and the circumstance. And the reward was to hear the master say, "Well done." Our Lord Jesus, who said, "It is finished," I believe wants to be able to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Secondly, living lives of purpose requires us to focus on our priorities. Not everything can be a priority. Find out what God's priorities are. What does he want you to focus on? We need to be marksmen and aim carefully at the target. It requires saying no sometimes, but yes to God-given opportunities. Let's be aware of those. In order for us to say "it is finished" as Jesus did, our lives must be marked thirdly by obedience. Obeying him. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As Paul was coming down to the end of his life, he writes to young Timothy, the pastor. Possibly a few days later, he was beheaded. He says, "I'm ready. I'm being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished," same words that Jesus used, "I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Being able to say that as we come to the end of the journey. I'm finished. I'm ready. Whatever God has for me. God is holy and we are not. God demands perfect righteousness. All of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Good intentions, good efforts, good works are not what he's looking for. They can't pay the debt for our sin. What God demands Christ provides. We heard that tonight. What God demands, Christ provides. We owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus paid the debt he did not owe. We trust the blood of Jesus and his righteousness, because it says it's paid in full. Every sin in our life, paid in full. Abortion, adultery, bribery, gossip, drug abuse, pride, sloth, all those sins. If you've given them to Jesus, they should stay there. And don't let Satan wrestle with you and say, oh, you know what you did back in 1949? And you go back to, oh, so I can't be useful. If it's under the blood, if it's paid in full, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Don't let Satan deceive you on that. Paid in full. Every sin in your life, and if I left out any of the sins in your life on my little list here, put them there and just see that stamp. It is finished. It is paid in full. Maybe it's a sin that's keeping you from moving ahead in your Christian life or doing something, and Satan keeps reminding you, right? Paid in full over it. The finished work of Christ. The highest act of love is giving the best gift at the greatest cost to the least deserving. The highest act of love is giving the best gift at the greatest cost to the least deserving. That's what God did at Calvary. But before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Shall I repeat that? Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. He went to that cross because of us. Of only one person, he went. He went. Long before there was a cross on the hill of Calvary, there was a cross in the heart of God. If Christ is not your substitute, you occupy the place of the condemned sinner. If my sins and guilt are not transferred to him, if he did not take them, they remain on you. They remain on me. If he did not deal with my sins, I must face the consequences. But thank God. Those in Christ Jesus who put their faith in him, he has paid it all. It is finished, my salvation, full and free. Jesus paid the debt for sinners when he died on Calvary. Horatio Spafford wrote these words, it is well, my sin, oh the bliss. Not the bliss of the sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.